Luke 14, starting at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent, so taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who has invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honoured in the presence of all your fellow guests, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the street and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Well, good evening. My name's Andrew, Assistant Minister at Church. If you didn't get one of these comic cards, then please put your hand up and the guys at the door will bring it around. I think a whole bunch of people didn't get them. If you have any questions from tonight or anything you'd like to pray about, then please write it down on these cards. We're reading this story of a dinner party, an amazing dinner party, an unexpected dinner party. And at this dinner party, Jesus is there with the people who are plotting and planning to kill him. Would you have liked to be a fly on the wall? Would you have liked to have been at this dinner party? Frankly, it would be incredibly stressful. We've just read about a dinner party. Jesus is there with the religious leaders. They're talking theology. They are Israel's teachers, the Pharisees. They are strict. They are fervent believers. But Jesus shows them they actually have no idea at all. They have no idea about God. They have no idea about his ways. And they have no idea about the kingdom of God. He teaches them 4 lessons. But these lessons revolve around the one truth, that those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this dinner party, where even though the world is out to kill our Lord, to trap him, to trick him, that Jesus teaches us amazing things about your kingdom. Father, help us not to be those who exalt ourselves, but those who humble themselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, lesson number one, and you can follow on the outline. Lesson number one, enter a man with dropsy. Take a look at verse one. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Perhaps it was a trap. Perhaps the Pharisees had gathered this party together and, verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. A man so swollen with fluids that filled his cavities, his body cavities, that it was obvious. Most people, when they have dropsy, you can't actually see it when the fluids are filled. They can be hidden by clothes. This man was obviously sick. There was something severely wrong with him. Perhaps, just perhaps, this was a sign that he was a man whose heart had failed or something had gone wrong, who was on death's door. But there was a problem. There's a party going on. A half-dead man turns up. And it's the Sabbath day. It was this Sabbath day, the day, you've got 6 days to work, Jesus. 6 days to heal, Jesus. But the Sabbath day was a day of rest. The Sabbath day was a day to worship God. It was a day where we were to kind of create everyone to rest and worship God. Look at the way that the commandment is in the Old Testament. It says, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. In the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, your animals, nor the alien, the stranger, within your gate, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and it goes on. God has given them 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. And Jesus was poised about to heal a man on the rest day. It really makes you think this was a setup job, a sting. All the Pharisees were there, and the experts of the law. He was a prominent Pharisee. Jesus has done this time after time, healing on the Sabbath. They got in trouble every single time. They have a party. Will he break the Sabbath? He's trapped into a corner. There's lots of things to love about Jesus. But one of the things I love is the way that Jesus turns it around. He is trapped. And then he turns it around and traps them. You see, each thing he says, they couldn't say anything. They remained silent. Verse 4. Verse 6, they had nothing to say. Look at the brilliance of what he said. He said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? I mean, what's so brilliant about that statement? They don't have a clue. What is so brilliant about Jesus saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? If the Pharisees say, yes, it's lawful, then they've just denied their commandment. If they say, no, it's unlawful, then they're made out to be the horrible, mean, cruel, unmerciful people. They could say nothing. They remained silent, and Jesus moved on. He said, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. Jesus said, look, you've got these rules that if an animal, an ox, or your son falls into a hole in the ground, you'll pull him out. How much more should I be able to heal someone who has been in pain and is about to die? So Jesus has something to say to the Pharisees. He says that their view of the Sabbath, this rest day, is far too small. Their impression of themselves is inflated. And the way they appear to other people is far too important. Jesus says to them basically, you don't know God. You don't know his ways. And you know nothing about the kingdom of God. Lesson number one. Human beings and their needs matters to Jesus. He actually brings them rest. Jesus kept healing people on the Sabbath. If you go back in chapter 6, he healed a man with a shriveled hand. In chapter 13, he healed a crippled woman. And here, there is a man who is on death's door with dropsy, and Jesus heals him. People matter to Jesus. Isn't Jesus' view of religion a lot better than the view of the Pharisees? And I wonder whether it's not just the Sabbath was... Perhaps the Sabbath wasn't just an inappropriate day to heal. Perhaps the Sabbath day is the most appropriate day to heal anyone. Here before Jesus, and put the commandment up, here before Jesus was a man who had no physical rest. And now he has a break. Here before one, Jesus is one who was sick, and now he can praise God. I mean, look at the commandment. Go to the next slide. The commandment is meant to be a commandment of social justice, where the poor, the servant, the needy is not treated like an object. The poor, the servant, the needy is actually given a day off. It is meant to be a day of rest. I mean, if your ox is in a hole, is it having a rest day? No. You go pick it out of the hole. If your son is caught in a hole, is it having a rest day? No. You want to protect him. You want to bring them out and give them a Sabbath rest. How much more is Jesus here giving a Sabbath rest to this man with dropsy? Would I be going too far to say this is a picture of the kingdom of God? The new heavens and the new earth is not a committee meeting of self-righteous religious analysis. The new heavens and new earth is a joyful place for people who are healed, who are actually finally resting. And they are transformed by Christ. So that's lesson number one. People actually matter to Jesus. And he brings rest. It'll be question time at the end. You can pick up any of the details. We'll exit the man with dropsy. Enter all the guests. It's as if they have totally, if you read the story, they've totally ignored what's just happened. None of them sit back and say, boy, that was amazing. You know, boy, this man is now healed. What are they doing? What does he say? Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for the person more distinguished than you may be invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honoured in the presence of all the fellow guests. What are these religious leaders doing? They're jockeying for who's going to get the best seat at this party. They're working out where they fit in the pecking order. And we know this. I'm better than him. I'm definitely better than her. Maybe not quite as good as that person. And we know that side, but we also know the hurt side. I mean, a few minutes ago, John and Jen were sitting over there in a prime position in the church. Just by the way, the front seats are the most important seats in our church. You'd often get the impression that the back of the church was the most important seats, but the front was. And having this radio mic, I was going to walk down and do that, but I'm not quite confident enough about that yet. But John and Jen were sitting there down the front, and I'd asked them to move across because I needed to sit in the seat there to be near the front. They were pretty relaxed. They were very good humour. But I remember one time when I was a teenager, one of my first weddings I went to, and I had no idea there was a family seat. And the pride you get of actually thinking, oh, I've got a great seat. And you look around and think, this is really good. And then the absolute humiliation when you get told that you're in standing room only at the back. And you just feel absolutely low. What Jesus is saying is nothing new. He's not actually preaching anything revolutionary here, because he's actually just saying what was a proverb. And you can see one of the Old Testament proverbs written about 1,000 years before Jesus, where it says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men, for it's better for him to say, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. What are we to do with this? I think as a young Christian, I think I took the most surface meaning of this possible. And I think I annoyed a lot of people. I was actually once in a Bible study group where their big aim in this group was to make me eat the last bit of cake in the group. Because that's not what Jesus isn't talking about, this surface thing. He's not saying, you know, what's a stupid joke? What's the slowest thing in the world? Who knows? Two Christians going through a doorway? Or two Christians leaving a car park? Jesus didn't come into the world so that Christians could say, no, after you, no, after you, no, after you, and just irritate everyone. Jesus is not just teaching us social graces here. And he's certainly not teaching us to have false humility. He's certainly not teaching us to be like a certain religious figure who, when all the people come through, he's at the very end of the line because he wants to be the least of the cardinals. He's certainly not teaching us this false humility when we keep putting ourselves down so that someone will say, no, Andrew, you're not that bad. Do we think Jesus is so shallow? He's not teaching mere social graces. He's not teaching false humility. He is teaching us the fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. Verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. He's saying every single person who stands up, without exception, this is not just the rule for some people who have problems with pride, this is the rule for every single person. Everyone who stands up and exalts themselves will be brought down low. And everyone who humbles himself will be brought up by none other than God himself. This is the basis of God's dealing with every single human being tonight. This is God's way, his kingdom. Jesus saying, you guys, jockeying for the best chairs in the party, if you dare presume to treat God that way, mate, God's going to humiliate you and send you to standing room only. And you get a hint of that in the last chapter. Look at the things that Dominic was saying last week in chapter 13. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, make every effort to enter the narrow door, because I tell you, you will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll be standing outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door to us. For he will answer, I don't know you or where you've come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and we taught in our streets. But he will say, I do not know you or where you've come from. Away from me, evildoers. There will be weeping there, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Old Testament prophets, in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south, will take their places in the feast at the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be the first, and the first will be last. The Pharisees at the party could say, I ate with you, Lord. I heard your teaching. And Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humble. But here on the flip side of that is the promise of the gospel. That whoever humbles himself, anyone, rich, poor, Australian, American, African, Indian, anyone, whatever life situation is cast upon you, whether you've gone through the toughest thing, whether you're about to die, whoever humbles himself, God promises us will be exalted. And there's nothing more humble than to put your confidence in God, your trust in God. And if we're humble before God, it'll affect the way we're wired, won't it? I mean, the people who are humble before God, it'll change the way they think. It'll so radically affect things that you'll actually stop jockeying for the seats. Stop putting yourself in a pecking order amongst the people because God has been so kind to me. Who's the humble person in this story? Who's the one who stands before Jesus as humble? Who is it? It's not the Pharisees. It's a man who says nothing, who's got dropsy, who's about to die. If we are humble, we are more like a dying man than like the religious committee. And this flows perfectly into Jesus' third lesson. Lesson 3, look who we invite. I suppose the people we value shows the attitude we have about ourselves, our worth before God. You know, if we just value people like ourselves, that shows that we think that we're pretty important. We value all sorts of people. It's a profound significance of who we... Look at verse 12. Jesus tells the host, do you think Jesus is a good, kind... Jesus is the kind of person the Pharisee would invite back to his party? Look what he says to his host. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends. It's pretty shocking. Your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus says when we have a party, don't invite friends. Don't invite your family. Invite the poor, the lame, the sick. Are you really saying that? I mean, John and Jen are about to get married. Some other people are throwing some parties here. Have they only invited the people they find it difficult to get along with? I think Jesus is... I mean, we might read that into the invitations. I don't think Jesus is saying that here. Jesus actually does have friends. He has the 12 disciples. He does go and spend time. You can look at John's Gospel, John 11, with his friends, Lazarus. He does have particular people he goes to. He does actually... But he's not opposed to people who actually are needy. And he does spend time with people who are a drain. He is not against friendship. Lesson 3, I think Jesus calls us, is to be like God and invite those who can't pay us back. Well, I suppose in a sense there is truth in the way that we put this into practice at our church. He is a lot poorer than I am. She is quite socially awkward. He has no small talk at all. She's damaged. He's sick. And yet we do welcome each other at our church. And people do have each other over for dinner, for drinks. I suppose the word of God to us today is to do it. But let's do it 10 times as much as we do it now. Let's be like God. Let's invite those who won't be able to invite us back. Invite those who can't cook amazing meals. Invite those... If someone comes over tonight and invites you to a dinner party, don't assume that they think that you're totally socially awkward or any of that. Actually assume they value you. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying patronise people. He's not at all saying that. He's not saying have a token cripple at every party. Have a blind person, have a poor person, and seat them there so everyone can see it. No, he's actually saying, these people are valuable. Be like God. Now, I wonder, as just as a church community, if we put this into practice, how much the richer we will be. Well, that might be awkward to us, but think how awkward we are to God. I mean, really. They might be poor, but how poor are we compared to the treasures of heaven? They might be unlovely, but look at the way that God sees us. And think about the way that God's love is actually transforming. So that God sees people who are unlovely, and by the end of it, he actually sees us as worth and having worth and agreeing of being lovely in Christ. Has been sensational. Look who we invite. Be like God. He says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the poor, the blind, and you will be blessed. See, if you want your party here on earth to be anything like the party in heaven is full of the poor, the blind, the crippled, the lame, and there is zero, no one in heaven who can pay God back. There is no one in heaven who is up to scratch, who is rich, strong, healthy, well in every respect. Those people don't come to heaven. There's another place for them. Look who we invite. And that's the story that Jesus says. Look who will accept. Here Jesus is as blunt as he could be. One of the people in the crowd has no idea about God. Look at verse 15. When one of those at the table heard this, they said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will feast, who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." And Jesus basically tells them a story that unless he changes his attitude, that man and none of the members of this crowd of the Pharisees will be in that feast of the kingdom of God. And he tells this famous story of a great banquet. Well, you get the idea that I can't come to the banquet. People say, I've got this excuse. I've got a wife. I've got an ox. I've got a field. I can't make it to this banquet. To understand this story, just two simple things. In our day, when we throw a banquet, we usually give out one invitation. I know some of our friends, we send SMSs and reminders and all sorts of things because people don't RSVP. But in those days, they'd actually send out an invitation. And then on the day, because no one had clocks or this kind of thing that, you know, they could work up from the sun and that sort of thing, I suppose. But they actually would send a servant around to say, come on, the party's started. You know, the animal's been killed. For those who are interested in God, the coleslaw, the salad's been ready. If anyone wants to think more about this, there is a great talks on from the Introducing God Weekend away on this passage. Read that. Verse 16, let's have a look at it. If you don't understand what I just talked about, the Introducing God Weekend away, there's a course called Introducing God and that you might want to think about in terms of finding out about relationship with God. Look at verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant," see, he'd already had invitations, but he'd sent his servant to tell those who had been already invited, "Come, for everything's now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married so I can't come." I mean, they're all got excuses. They're all reasonable excuses, aren't they? You know, investment, a marriage, oxen. So the servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry. Jesus is making a very simple point. No one with an excuse is going to the party. No one who is so well-fed, who is so satisfied in themselves, who is so content with their own standing before God has any place in this party. Those who exalt themselves, mate, they're going to be humbled and they're not going to enter. But look at this second half, who actually turns up. Because the master became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind." Sir, the servant said, "What you've ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full." The poor, the crippled, the lames are the ones who will be there. If you are really, really hungry, you will want to go to the banquet. If you are really, really needy, you will want to be with the master. You won't even think of putting up stupid, stupid excuses. And in the end he says, very simply, "I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of the banquet." Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus teaches a confronting lesson for the Pharisees, the religious elite. They have no idea about God. They have no idea about his ways. They have absolutely no idea about his kingdom. And yet one of them pipes up and says, "Blessed is someone who gets there." And Jesus basically says to him, "Mate, unless you're poor, blind or crippled, there's no space in the party for you." There is this kingdom of God axiom, a foundational law, an indelible principle on which the kingdom of God always, always, always operates. And that is what we have been saying again and again, is what verse 11 says, that I think links all these passages together, that whoever exalts himself will be humbled and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. No one actually believes that, do they? I mean, no business person agrees with that principle. No sporting coach encourages his team, even the eels, with that principle. The high church doesn't believe it, with their great robes and their great crowns called a mitre. The low church doesn't believe it, with their great suits and all the titles, the doctor, reverend, etc. Our church doesn't believe it because we feel good about ourselves because we're not like that group and not like this group. No one really believes that principle. But we must believe it if we are to relate to God. If we are to treat God as God. It's a huge theme throughout the Gospels. I mean, think back to the very beginning of the Gospel. You could just write down this reference. Luke 1, verse 46 to 55. There is a poor woman. This is a summary of the Gospel. A poor woman who has been shown divine favour. God exalts the humble Mary, the mother of Jesus says, and brings down the proud. Maybe if you do have a Bible, flick with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. As Mary summarizes the way that God deals with people, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He's been mindful of my humble state, the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed." Verse 52, "He has brought down the rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." That's the way that God always operates. And you can see it again in Luke 13, where we saw that line, 13 verse 30. "Indeed, those who are last will be first, and the first will be last." You can see it even a few chapters later in Luke 18, where you get this story of Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee stands up confident, verse 9, in his own righteousness, 18 verse 9, "and looked down on everyone else. And Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted.'" Again and again the Bible says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." If we are confident in our own righteousness, in our own decency, in our own religiosity, in our own independent richness or spiritual health, we will sit back and not help anyone who is in need. But we will argue about minutia. We will be jockeying for spots in the pecking order of this church. We will only invite people who will invite us back. We will come up with any excuse not to do business with God. And God will have no place in our lives. We will have all the presumptuous confidence of a Pharisee and think, "Yes, I am one of the people of God." But the embarrassment, worse than embarrassment, when Christ himself says to us, "I don't even know you." Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Or if we do know God, and we are absolutely dependent on him for every breath in our body, for every dollar in our bank account, for every pleasure and happiness in this life, and especially for salvation, then we're like the son who's fallen into a pit, who on the Sabbath day, God pulls out and gives us rest. We are like the dropsy man who is half dead and Christ heals. We are like those who are invited to the party and sit in the low spots and God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and sit at my right hand." We are like those who are the poor, the crippled, the lame, who do not put up stupid excuses before God and we say, "I want to be part of that kingdom." Remember being at a prison visitation, there's a program which had about 40 inmates at Silverwater Detention Centre, and they for 3 days studied the Bible, and they prayed, and they learned songs. There was a group of about 150 who prayed for those who were going through that. They didn't. The inmates didn't know we were praying for them. But on the last day of this thing, the inmates walked into the room and there were 150 Christian brothers and sisters praying for them. And as the inmates walked in, you know what song we sang? We sang, "When the Saints Come Marching In." I want to be in that number. When the saints come marching in. And many of those who were last will be first. And many of those who are first will be last. This is the gospel of Jesus. Whoever humbles himself will be lifted up. Whoever exalts himself has nothing but a downward fall. You might be saying, "Andrew, come on, apply this to us." Jesus wants us to radically change our whole lives. He wants us to be humble before God. There's no more application than that. You say, "Well, Andrew, apply it." Well, I mean, just think through every aspect of the Christian life. It is turned around if you are humble before God. Bible reading. Why would a Pharisee read their Bible? Because they want to back up the things they believe. They want to be good at arguments. They want to look good amongst their friends. Why would someone who is sick read the Bible? Because they need their cure. They want to take their medication. They need their life, their food, which comes from the hand of God. Church. Why would a Pharisee go to church? To feel good about themselves. To look down on others. To be recognized, to be praised, to get good kudos. Why does someone who's humble go to church? Because at church there's a whole bunch of other people who know Jesus and have been healed spiritually by Christ. And at church we get to sing the praises of God and we get just this taste of what heaven is going to be like. And love. Why does a Pharisee love? To be seen by people. Because it's a mere duty. Why does someone who's humble love? It's just who they are. God loves us so much. It's second nature. Well, I've got something to say in conclusion. Let me just reiterate that Jesus doesn't want just minor changes. He wants us to radically alter the way we see God and be humble before Him, which many of us are. Some of us need to be. And I pray to God that some of us will stop exalting themselves. Any questions or comments that you have at this point? Anything that's been said or hasn't been said? Evan?
I think it was an assumption that you made.
Yeah, there's actually two banquets going on. Thanks, Evan, that's a good one. There's actually two banquets going on. There's the banquet that Jesus is in. There's this great banquet, and Jesus is saying this banquet's a little bit like the great heavenly banquet. I mean, we think of, how do we describe heaven? Often we describe heaven as heaven. Sometimes the new heavens and the new earth. Sometimes you describe it as, I read a book called Why Men Hate Church, and one of the things it says is a lot of men hate church because heaven's always described as singing forever and ever. And for a lot of men, that's the other place to be singing forever. Not in our church. Everyone sings loudly like Emma told us to. Heaven is actually described as a banquet, as a feast with God. That's pretty good. I don't want to be the outside of that, banging on the door saying, "Let me in." Yep.
Does that kind of imply that the Pharisees could heal as well?
Oh, okay. The question is when Jesus is saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, is that implying the Pharisees could heal just like Jesus could? I don't think it implies that. I think it's because Jesus has done lots of healings on the Sabbath. So they know he's going to do it. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus says he's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's kind of like, in a Sabbath day, every person's meant to protect their own. That's what it was meant to be. It was protecting your own, looking after your own. Jesus, by healing lots of people on the Sabbath, basically says, he's here for the whole world. He's here to pick up all the sons and daughters of, I'll go Narnia, all the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve who've fallen into pits, and to heal them. And it's the best day to do it, because it's the one that points forward to the great rest we'll have in heaven. Jesus knows God much better than the Pharisees do. He got them, didn't he? He got them big time. Comments, questions? Yeah.
What do you think this passage is saying about that side of kind of your Christian kind of, you know, ministry?
What is it saying about Christians moving up in their jobs and things? I did a bit of thinking about this, and I wonder whether it's actually true that Christians will move slower up the ladder in their jobs. You know, there's always someone in the work who pushes themselves so far forward. Basically, everyone hates them. But they'll get there for the short term, but no one will respect them. You know, you can put this into practice. You still might advance. You might advance slower, but in the end, you will win the respect of those around you because you're not an arrogant, you're a humble person. And so you might be, your competency will push you forward, but not your, just the mere drive without the competency. And so I think Christians often rise to higher levels because they're good at doing their job, not because they're good at sucking up to the boss or trying to appear good. And so do the job well, you'll probably rise. But it's a different approach. So I think Christians will go, not always. So if anyone here has had a very, you know, rags to riches kind of thing, it might not be the case that you've done anything bad. But the Christians will often go a lot slower, I think, in their job career, job ladders than others. Yeah, they can take that or leave it. Jesus doesn't say either way on that one. Except that we've always got to be humble. And it's not just at church, it's at work. But humility is first and foremost before God. I mean, the thing is, the Christian who's humble at work will actually value other workmates as well, and will actually value everyone at work, and will be a better employee, a better colleague and all that. So just keep living God's way. There's no promise, though. You might keep living these and you might never get that promotion. That's fine. You get to heaven, you'll get a better thing than a promotion. You're part of the banquet. Okay, conclusion. From the unexpected party to the long-awaited party. Christ has the power and the willingness. Ultimately, in his death, resurrection and the return of Christ, to heal the spiritual sick, to forgive the sinner, to return the son or daughter who was lost, to clean the dirty, to clothe the naked, to love the unlovable. The humble poor will believe, the blind will see, the lame will leap for joy. I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in. Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray that God would impress his word on our hearts. Father, we know when we come before you, we do not come before you as people who just need extra spiritual dimension in their lives, but people who need you, who are spiritually poor before you, spiritually unclean before you, sick, naked, needy. And Father, we humble ourselves before you, knowing that you promised that you will lift us up. Father, be with those who are struggling with pride. Teach them humility. Teach me humility. Teach us all humility. And Father, we pray that the way that we humble ourselves before you will affect the way we relate to others. We pray that this will be a church that genuinely loves, that we be workmates who genuinely serve and are humble. We pray all this not for our sake, but for Christ. Amen.